We're blessed to be able to read two passages of Scripture this afternoon, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. The Old Testament reading is Psalm 130. And then we go to Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. So first we'll read from Psalm 130. It's one of the Psalms that the Old Testament Jews would recite on their way to the temple. As they saw the temple in the distance and they were traveling to it, they would recite this psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Then we go to Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, or released him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, or very angry, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do, said Jesus, also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So far the scripture reading. And our text this afternoon is on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in our little series on the Lord's Prayer. And that petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I invite you to read with me the Heidelberg Catechism explanation on this. Question and answer 126, you have it in your bulletin. It's also in the Psalter. In the back of the Psalter, page 86. Just one question and answer. There we read, what is the fifth petition? Answer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of your grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. The theme for the sermon is the forgiveness petition. Dr. Francis Nigel Lee tells the true story of forgiving someone who robbed and murdered his father. And I want to tell you that story at the end of the sermon as illustration and confirmation of asking forgiveness in spirit and truth and showing forgiveness. Let me say at the start, further, if you are looking to hear something new or something you never heard before in this afternoon's sermon, you may be disappointed. But if you are looking to hear one of the greatest prayer requests that could ever be made, if you are looking to hear about it, and if you hunger and thirst for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then for sure this afternoon, I pray you won't be disappointed. We have before us, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, continuing with our study of the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition that Jesus taught His followers to pray. We find it in Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in Luke 11, it reads, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Is this a prayer you too make requests for before God, often even, on a daily basis? The prayer to be forgiven and to be forgiving is our focus, the forgiveness petition, the theme for the sermon. And there are 3 points that we will develop to bring out what a grand, gracious, glorious prayer this truly is. To bring it out, notice with me about this prayer to be forgiven and to be forgiving. Notice it's an amazingly possible request in Jesus' name. Secondly, it's an amazingly powerful request for Jesus' sake. And third, it's an amazingly peaceful request in Jesus' name. If you will follow these main points with me on the basis of God's Word, I dare say, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, you won't leave here without being much warmed and enthused and excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only true gospel for sinful people like you and like me. First then, the point, this fifth petition is an amazingly possible request in Jesus' name. And to get at the wonder of this, we need to think about the words forgive and sin and debts. The word forgive means literally to let go, to release, to pardon, to exempt, to not count against us anymore something that is owed by us or wrongly done by us. A penalty is let go. A debt is released. Sins forgiven, no longer counted as against us or even as part of us anymore. In the fifth petition, we pray that the infinitely holy, righteous God, the only true God, and the one who made us, the one before whom we are each accountable, and will one day each have to give full account to, Lord, forgive us our sins, our debts. Forgive, that is, Lord, don't let our sins be seen as part of us anymore, but clear us from them totally. We pray. Forgive. Forgive doesn't mean, Lord, don't think about our sins anymore. Shove them under a carpet somewhere, please. Please close your eyes to all that we have done wrong ever. No. To forgive means, Lord, remove those sins altogether from us. Remove them out of this world. As the Catechism says, don't impute to us or reckon to our account any longer. Don't impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. Forgive is not just, Lord, forget about all our wrongs. Seeing it and know, but it's more seeing our wrongs, Lord, and knowing it full well. Lord, please yet blot it all out. Erase it completely. Let it count as really no longer there at all. Indeed, as if it never even existed. When we pray in truth, God forgive us our sins, we are asking for Him to pardon all our sins and to forgive our sinful hearts from where all our sin originates. And to see us instead without any sin at all. Forgive us, Lord, that is, impute not to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Well, do you agree asking God so to forgive us is asking a whole lot? Especially also asking God so to forgive you? Yes, if you think too about the word debts and the word sins, these are but two words of several, all telling something of the various angles and degrees of wrongdoing and wickedness that you and I can be guilty of and are guilty of before God, left to ourselves. The Bible speaks of sins, of debts, of iniquities, transgressions, trespasses, wickedness, rebellion, evil, disobedience, lawlessness. These are all different words describing in one way or another our guilt, our wrongdoings before God, the Holy One. God made us in the beginning, you know, good and holy, perfectly able not to sin. He made us that we would live for Him, but after the fall of Adam and Eve, we are all now conceived and born in sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? All our lives, you and me, each one of us, we're actually full of sins and debts before God in countless ways, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our sins that we actually commit, sins of commission, and in the sins, in the good things we don't do that we should do, the sins of omission. Well, all our lives, you and me, each one of us here, we are full of sins and debts before God in countless ways. Do you know this? And confess this too? With sorrow of heart and repentance of heart. We, you and I, we owe God and we are obligated to Him as our Creator God and the only Redeemer God. We are obligated to live perfect, holy, sinless lives, but no one of us is ever capable of it. Rather, daily we increase our debts and add to our sins more than the U.S. adds to their national debt. Take notice that Jesus teaches in the fifth petition, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Both words being in the plural. Jesus knows our sins, yours and mine, are not just a few wrong thoughts and words and deeds, isolated errors on our part once in a while. Rather, there is with us, as the psalmist says, a mighty stream of foul transgression which prevails from day to day. And that just hasn't been the case for a long time ago somewhere, sometime. But it's time and again the case, isn't it? Alas, daily so. Also, throughout the year 2013, let's be current. Is it ever not true of any one of us, as the psalmist of Psalm 130 confesses, if you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Have you thought about that before? If your sins were each as a pebble, how they could easily become as a mountain higher than the tallest mountain peak in the Banff National Park or the tallest mountain range. If our sins were just each like a drop of water, how they could in number be comparable to an ocean of water in depth and breadth and width, so vast as the waters of the Atlantic or Pacific Oceans, or both combined even, and more yet. You know I'm not exaggerating now, am I? God knows. No, I'm not exaggerating. Alas. And shall we ask God to forgive all that evil against Him? Well, in the fifth petition, Jesus teaches us to pray this, doesn't He? He teaches it as an amazingly possible request. A request to pray, which is indeed all the more amazing when you think to how inexcusable and how offensive and how
all too often how wickedly purposeful even our sins can be and are.
Your and my sins and our debts before God are always a result of you and me being willfully wrong and wicked before God. And intentionally and even conscientiously evil and ungodly. No one of us can ever say, I sinned, but it really wasn't actually my fault. When I clicked that button on the computer to that website, I sinned, but it really wasn't my fault. Can you say that? So if it is our fault, can we ask God to forgive us our debts? Those sins that we purposely even have made against Him and done against Him? Yes, Jesus says, we may pray for this.
What is even still more amazing about this request is that with it, Jesus teaches us not to come to God with something. Something of ourselves for this gift of forgiveness. But simply to ask it of Him freely. In Jesus' name. And in view of and in faith in His precious blood shed on sinners' behalf. In other words, we may ask for the forgiveness of all our sins and debts, all to be freely and fully granted us, not for any reasons in or about ourselves, but only for reasons taken out of God Himself and His saving work in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. So this unspeakable blessing of the forgiveness of all our sins is something we may truly pray for every day again and may trust to receive, not for any reasons, for anything in and of ourselves, not even on account of our repentance, but only always for Jesus' sake alone. Yes, as the Catechism states correctly, for the sake of Christ's blood, this we may plead and trust in, the forgiveness of sins. You know what, congregation, all the false religions of the world and every idea of spirituality from the natural man fails to understand the graciousness and the glory of this fifth petition. So much religion is simply out to appease the gods, to make them somehow favorable to us, being merciful to us perhaps because of some good deed that we try to do or have done. Or might yet do. So countless millions and even billions of people live with an empty hope and on this frustrating basis of perhaps, maybe, getting forgiveness of sins, at least most sins, finally and ultimately because of something in or from ourselves. Always such hope is indeed forever vain and without basis and with no promise. People can give all kinds of sacrifices or give all kinds of gifts, do all kinds of good works and be involved in religious activities, but never, ever can anything that sinful man does bring the least forgiveness of any single sin even before the one only true holy God. But hear now the gospel tidings of Jesus Christ. God, who created us good, and saw man fall, stated even the day of man's fall into sin, that He Himself would bring a Savior. And He Himself would accomplish a way of true forgiveness of all our sins. A way that's sure and free, even for the most sinful person on earth. Freely offered. Jesus, with this fifth petition, makes announcement of this promised, blessed way of God. For the forgiveness of all our sins. Jesus was on the way to the cross when He taught this Lord's Prayer. And Jesus knew, in view of His own person and work, for His name's sake, it was an amazingly, and it is an amazingly possible request that we may make before God, our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus' own perfect life lived on sinners' behalf, and His shed blood poured out as righteous sacrifice and punishment for sin on sinners' behalf would open the way, and does open the way, for all the forgiveness of all the sins of all His people, even for as many who will honestly pray this prayer. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We read in 1 John 1 verse 7.
To the question of the psalmist, Lord, if thou didst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? To that question, the divinely inspired answer given, which Jesus also came to fulfill, is, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That is, that God through you may be respected and loved and adored and followed after.
Yes, so ends the psalmist in Psalm 130, doesn't he? Calling out, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord, the great covenant triune God, the Holy One, with Him there is mercy. And with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Oh, this is the unchanging, ever reliable, faithful gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Do you hear and treasure it too? With all your heart and soul and mind, do you need this gospel also for yourself as your lifeline, your one escape from eternal condemnation and everlasting punishment in hell otherwise?
Yes, speaking of sins and debts and your sinful nature and natural depravity of heart as fallen sons and daughters of Adam, are you bothered by it all too?
Does it plague and haunt you as well? We are not talking about a malady that only aliens in space who don't even exist apparently may have somehow, some way.
No, you and I are infected and infested with sin and evil through and through.
And except forgiveness of sins be found and received by you and by me, from Jesus the Savior, you and I then are just another vile, guilty case of terminal sin and sinfulness headed for the bottomless pit of hell, the lake of fire, for eternal punishment in everlasting darkness, and for torment in body and soul that we rightly deserve without escape because of all our sin and guilt before the Holy God.
So I ask each one of you now, as I ask myself, do we, you and I, take this as seriously as we need to? Apart from the grace of God and in your life and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you too will just mostly shrug off your sins and sinfulness. And at best, you'll excuse it and maybe be a bit religious, yes, to soothe your conscience, but that's it.
But the Bible says, we must repent and be converted if we are to be saved.
And that means we need to receive the forgiveness of sins freely offered from the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And I ask you now, are you doing that?
Does God know you? Does He know me? As a repentant one before Him, praying this fifth petition too in spirit and truth before Him, for myself and for others.
Are there sins that especially trouble you and temptations you are so prone to fall for? Do you have hidden sins, bosom sins, sins of the past, sins in your thought, word and deed that keep resurfacing, keep reoccurring? Are there sins forgiven that you still just can't forget? Oh, whatever it is, with sin and debts before God in your life, with your whole sinful self still by nature, even as redeemed children, we may bring it all to God. All our sins and sinfulness, all our debts and shortcomings, known and unknown, past, present, and future before God, praying as Jesus taught, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
It's just so amazing, congregation, that this sure promise and hope of forgiveness may be there for people like us. Jesus never taught this fifth petition to deceive us, as if we can pray it but not expect it from God.
No, Jesus taught it as something that is really possible and available for sinful people like you and me.
If we understand what we are asking for in the fifth petition,
and what it cost Jesus for us to have the forgiveness of sins, it should just overwhelm us in amazement that this is the prayer we may make before God with the promise also of receiving what we request freely by faith in Jesus. Are you amazed and overwhelmingly astonished at the gospel truth of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? The fifth petition is an amazingly possible request for Jesus' sake. That's our first point. Come along in worship of God the Savior to our second point, thinking about how the fifth petition is also an amazingly powerful request for Jesus' sake. It's amazingly powerful. If you just think about the truth of the gospel, that through Jesus' person, on account of His shed blood and His perfect atoning work, in His life on the cross and His resurrection, you know what? God is actually, the Bible teaches us, most pleased to forgive us our sins and sinfulness when you and I ask Him. The Holy God is pleased to forgive us. Indeed, He delights in mercy, the Bible says in Micah 7, verse 18. And in Psalm 86, verse 5, we read, He's ready to forgive. Nehemiah 9, 17, He's ready to pardon. You see, on account of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, God never has to withhold His justice or diminish His holiness in the forgiveness of any sin with any sinner. We should never think God forgives us all because He pities us and, well, I guess I'll forgive you. No, whenever God forgives sins, He does it in His absolute justice and holiness and with tremendous joy. For Jesus' sake. God is so pleased to forgive sins for Jesus' sake. Indeed, nothing can give God more pleasure than forgiving sinners their sins, even as we confess them before Him, pleading for His mercy for Jesus' sake. You have a wrong idea of God if you think of Him as only grudgingly and unnaturally granting forgiveness to anyone who asks. No, no, rather, as preacher C.H. Spurgeon also put it so well once, quote, Jesus is a greater Savior than you think Him to be when your thoughts are the greatest even about Him. My Lord, says Spurgeon, is more ready to pardon than you to sin. He's more ready to forgive than you to transgress. My Master, says Spurgeon, is more willing to supply your wants than you are to confess them. Never tolerate low thoughts of my Lord Jesus, says Spurgeon. But is that true, you ask? Is Jesus really more ready to pardon than I am ready to sin? Is He more able to forgive than I to transgress? More willing to supply my needs than I to confess them even? Yes, that's the gospel, dear congregation. You know, the psalmist of Psalm 25:11 understood this. We read in that verse, For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He let the greatest of his iniquity be a further motivation to go to God to forgive it all. He had a right understanding of God delighting to forgive. The Lord's forgiveness for sin, sinners is powerful. Not only thinking of God's sure willingness to forgive sinners for Jesus' sake, but think too of the immeasurableness of God's forgiveness for Jesus' sake. And by immeasurable, I mean, can a person can never sin more than God can forgive. Where sin was and is ever so vast and so abounding, Paul exclaims in jubilation in Romans 5, yet grace is vaster and abounding much more. Not all the sins of all mankind in all the world over all of history can measure up to the grace of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of all our sins and sinfulness that may be found with Him. Oh, the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. This is truly the good news of the gospel. How did Jesus proclaim it in Matthew 12:31?
all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. You think about our world in which we live, some of the things going on, terrible sins and sinfulness. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. You could also translate every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. In other words, there is no sin that can't be forgiven except for the sin of not asking for forgiveness, which is really the sin against the Holy Spirit. If you are worried about any sin, even if you think it might be the sin against the Holy Spirit that you committed, go to God with it, confessing it and asking for His forgiveness. And I guarantee you, in Jesus' name, you will receive part from Him, rich and free. But not going to Him to ask for forgiveness, not going to the Savior and continuing on in that way of minimizing your sin and despising the Lord Jesus, well, then you are only just a breath away from eternal hell itself. And most deservedly so then, too. Is there anyone here possibly not yet convinced of this gospel truth, not knowing the comfort of God's forgiveness on account thereof, because you just can't believe that He can forgive such a sinner like you? Oh, my friend, instead of focusing on the vileness of your sins, behold Christ and the greatness of His cleansing power and willingness to forgive the worst sinner. Jesus' blood was shed not for partially good sinners, not for sinners who maybe really just made a mistake and didn't mean what they did. No, Jesus' blood was shed for hopelessly bad, vile sinners. It was shed for wicked, guilty sinners. Sinners from head to toe, corrupt through and through. And every true Christian will tell you, if God can forgive and save a sinner like me, He can forgive any sinner, anywhere. If with God there is forgiveness for sinners like Adam and Eve, and for Jacob and Rahab, for Judah, and for David, for Manasseh, and for sinners like Mary Magdalene, and Peter, and Paul, for you too, there may be forgiveness. Yes, you can be sure. Didn't John the Baptist say concerning Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world"? And the world, the word world there in the Greek is the word cosmos. Did Jesus not say in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Meaning also bring your burden of sin and guilt to Him and find forgiveness with Him. Yes, for His name's sake. What is so amazingly powerful about this request too, to ask for forgiveness of sin, is not only how God is pleased to forgive us for Jesus' sake and how His forgiveness is immeasurable for Jesus' sake, but think too of the extensiveness of His forgiveness towards us for Jesus' sake. I mean, His forgiveness for us is not just for a time. No, but it's forever. It's not a forgiveness that's partial either, but it's complete, it's total. When the Lord forgives us our sins, even for the many that we ask Him to forgive, and for as many as ask for His forgiveness, then God forgives. In the sense that He forgives totally. He forgives in the sense that He remembers our sins no more. He blots them out. He makes them to be out of sight, out of mind, and out of reach forever. And He also will forgive our depravity, which cleaves to us our whole life here yet, as the Catechism put it. Oh, the gospel truth, dear congregation, when God forgives us our sins for Jesus' sake, He no longer sees us in our sins and as sinners, but He sees us in Christ, washed in His blood, made whiter than snow, clothed in His righteousness. The Lord imputes or reckons to our account Jesus' perfect, sinless person and righteousness, instead of all our sins and sinfulness,
so that as forgiven sinners, we may be and are reconciled with God as His dear children, having everlasting righteousness before God in and through Christ the Savior. And we may have the promise of and gift of eternal life on account thereof. John writes thus in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, so great and grand is God's forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. Yes, when praying the fifth petition in faith for Jesus' sake, so powerful is this request, not only because God's attitude towards us is most pleasing to forgive, and His measure of forgiveness is immeasurable, and the extensiveness of His forgiveness is so grandiose and abundant inestimably. But think yet too of the effectiveness and the impact of God's forgiveness towards us. This Jesus brings out, doesn't He, with the wording of the petition being, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. With that second phrase, Jesus isn't saying, forgive us, Lord, on the condition that we forgive those who sin against us, or to the measure that we forgive those who sin against us or wrong us in any way. No, but Jesus is teaching here, when we truly are praying for the gift, for the forgiveness of sins, and coming to know God's forgiveness of our sins, always the humble and sanctifying effect of doing so, looking to Jesus, will be that you in turn be forgiving towards all others in reference to yourself. You see, the gospel truth is when the Spirit works in a person the genuine prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins, then at the same time, there will be the gracious, humble attitude, even as I will forgive those who have sinned or do sin against me. When you and I know something of the measure of God's forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake, then we know that there's no wrongdoing of anyone against us that we can ever hold up as unforgivable on our part. Having just received so much undeserved, overwhelming forgiveness of God for ourselves. If you will remain unforgiving in your heart towards someone who has wronged you, not only does that mean you can't know and enjoy God's forgiveness of your sins, but also you simply have not genuinely asked for forgiveness of your sins either. If you truly have asked for forgiveness from God, with a broken and contrite heart, you can't but be also forgiving towards all others. This is also what the parable of Matthew 18 emphatically teaches us. And we don't need explanation on it even. In this regard still, though, a few additional comments are in order. And it may be helpful here for some. Praying the fifth petition, genuinely, doesn't mean you never will have struggles in forgiving others the wrongs they do to you or have done to you. Or that you will never remember other people's wrongs towards you. But it means you won't harbor bitterness and ill feelings in your heart. When such resentful and bitter thoughts and feelings do arise in your heart, sometimes regarding anyone at all, you will ask then God, please take them away. And please, to make you gracious and caring and loving, even towards those who may have hurt you so and who still are hurting you even. My point is, don't think you must not be praying the fifth petition truly, and that your sins can't and won't be forgiven if you sometimes still struggle with the second part of the fifth petition. The Lord looks on your heart to see if you want to be forgiving and that you pray to be forgiving and that He will always make you forgiving even as you realize God must always, time and again, be so forgiving towards you. Shall it be well with you and me? It's a fact of grace and experiencing grace when we sometimes struggle yet with being forgiving towards others. I look at the cross of Jesus and God's forgiveness of our sins in and through Him
does give reason and strength and resolve again to be forgiving. Yes, time and again, even towards the most hurtful against us. For it just can never compare what evils we have done and do before God our Savior compared to what others may do towards us. A sign of truly asking for forgiveness of sin and receiving such from God for Jesus' sake is also, in Jesus' name, being and wanting to be graciously and truly forgiving towards all others. Is there any child of God here who will not fully agree with this? Here the words of G.I. Williamson on this matter are very fitting. He writes, and I quote, "One could as well speak of a round square or an empty fullness as speak of an unforgiving Christian." Unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. There may be, and there probably are, says Williamson, many who are unforgiving and yet called Christians. But there are no real Christians who are unforgiving. Because the same God who grants us forgiveness as a free gift also grants us the free gift of His Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, renewing the heart, it is not possible for us to remain harsh and unforgiving towards others. Indeed, this is one of the ways, says Williamson, that we can test ourselves to know whether or not we have grounds for assurance. And isn't this again so true? Well, I must hasten to my last point, which I want to be brief on, but which is so good to mention yet too. This fifth petition is an amazingly possible request for Jesus' sake, and an amazingly powerful request for Jesus' sake. And thirdly, it's an amazingly peaceful request for Jesus' sake. That is, those who pray this petition, this fifth petition, looking to Jesus, just think what peace with God we may have, and what peace with others we may have and promote. Praying this petition, though of ourselves, our sins rise up against us, yet they can be all cleared away. And we can go to bed each night with a conscience void of offense before God and man. We can start each day, each week, each month, each year with a clean slate over and over again. Who can measure the worth of this blessing, even for body as well as soul? How many people, you'd be surprised, live with a nagging conscience, loaded with guilt for sins known and unknown, past or present. But for the Christian, we may have peace with God, not only finding justification with Him, but daily forgiveness for all our sins too, for Jesus' sake. And we may have peace with others. You know, the gospel truth, which God's people also know from experience by the grace of God, is that the person praying also the fifth petition in Jesus' name may truly have endless peace with God, genuine peace with others, contented peace with life, and joyful peace for the future. Wow! When you know the forgiveness of sins and daily live out of that also in the way of the fifth petition, praying to God really and regularly, then you may live and die in peace. And you have the promise of eternal peace to come. And here I want to come to the story of Francis Nigel Lee. He was a great theologian and teacher in the late 1900s. He died in 2011. But in August, or in the summer of 1994, he was living in Australia. And he had a speaking engagement in USA in September. And so on the way, he was going to visit his parents in South Africa. But July, that summer, somebody robbed and killed his dad. He was an only child. But Mr. Lee went to South Africa regardless, because also his mother, who was senile and in a home, was there. But when he was there, he found out that they caught the man who had robbed and killed his dad. His dad, before he died, had given a description of the man, so they knew for sure it was the man. But he was in prison waiting trial. And Mr. Lee found that out.
And Mr. Lee said, I want to see the man. So he went to visit the man. I can't tell you the whole story. It's way too long. But let me just tell you some parts of it. He went to visit the man in the prison. And he said to him, I'm going to find it here, the parts that I'm going to tell you. Mr. W., I am the only child of the old man who was left for dead behind the front door of his house in Berrydale on the 10th of July, whom you are accused of having assaulted. I have been looking forward to spending a week with him in September. But as you can see, that's now impossible. The young man nodded, looked down, and said nothing. Mr. Lee said some other things to him, and then said this to him. Mr. W., three men died on a little hill called Calvary. Two were guilty robbers, but the one in the middle, the Lord Jesus, was innocent. Robbers, as you know, include those who go around beating up old people and leaving them for dead after stealing from them. Both of those robbers jeered at the innocent Jesus crucified between them. But then one of the robbers repented, turned to the other, and said, we are being condemned justly, for we are receiving the punishment due for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. And the penitent robber said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, forgive me. So Jesus said, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Mr. W., said Mr. Lee, do you not see yourself as one of those two robbers next to Jesus on Calvary? Will you die in your sins and go to hell like the impenitent robber? Or will you, like the other robber, repent of your sins, receive Jesus as your Lord, and be assured by him that you will go to heaven when you die? Mr. W., if you wish, I will leave this jail right now. But if you prefer, I would be privileged to show you right now how you too can become a Christian. Which is it to be? Mr. W. then tried to look in my eye. He said, sir, would you please show me how to become a Christian? I then realized, said Mr. Lee, the four policemen in the room had all put down their pens and had stopped working and were straining their ears, listening to us. So I said, officer, could you kindly get us a Bible? The officer went galloping out of the room and immediately returned with the Bible and put it on my lap with great respect. I opened it at John 3:16 and asked Mr. W. if he could read. When he so indicated, I handed him the Bible and asked him to read it loudly and clearly. He read it out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Mr. W. said, but I'm too big a sinner. I'm too big a sinner. But I replied, said Mr. Lee, Mr. W., it says here, whosoever. And that includes you too, if and when you put your trust in Jesus. The atmosphere was electric. All that room felt the awesome presence of God the Holy Spirit. The silence was terrifying. Then I said, Mr. W., will you come to Jesus? He replied, I will. So, two wicked, writes Mr. Lee, two wicked, hell-deserving sinners, Reverend Professor Dr. Nigel Lee and his father's murderer, Mr. W., then went down on their knees in that jail together. I put my arm around his shoulder and prayed first. I thanked God for our meeting, reconfessed all my own fresh sins to the Lord, and then asked him to have mercy on Mr. W. for Christ's sake. Mr. W. then prayed. He said, Lord, I'm a miserable sinner. Please don't let Satan destroy me. I'm sorry for all my sins. Forgive me for the sake of Jesus who died for people like me. We then got off our knees, and then Mr. Lee tells a further story. He assured the man he was a brother, if he meant what he said. He assured the man that with the trial, he wanted full justice to be done. Not any escape from justice, but if he meant what he prayed, God would be with him. And he challenged the man to tell all the prisoners about Jesus and the forgiveness found in him. And this is my point now. Knowing the forgiveness of sins
Look how forgiving this Mr. Lee was, even to the man who murdered his dear old father, whom he yet wanted to see. And look how he led this man to know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and how God blessed it by the Holy Spirit. Mr. Lee was a renowned speaker. I don't know much about him, but he's passed away now. But he traveled many continents. He spoke at many conferences, and he tells how he told this story in many conferences where he had speeches on the Lord's Prayer, including the fifth petition. Dear congregation, today is the last Sunday of 2013 that I'll be with you on a Sunday. And so I'm very thankful to preach this today. And I want to challenge each of you that you end the year knowing and enjoying the forgiveness of sins as made possible through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And not only knowing it, but showing it one to another. Not just barely so, but liberally so. Something like God shows graciousness and loving kindness to you in the forgiveness of sins for you. Oh, may our love grow for one another, and our graciousness and our care for one another. And may our testimony to the world grow that we know the forgiveness of sins as so great a treasure indeed. So precious, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.